caught up in the commercial side of Christmas, and we keep our focus on the reason for the season, which is Jesus, we'll keep a positive attitude and a right spirit during this time. It will be the most wonderful time of the year. But unfortunately, life is real, and there's a lot of heartaches. There are a lot of people that are suffering this time of year. Not only battling sicknesses and loss of loved ones and loss of jobs and so many other things that are going on around the world, but remember, Christmas is a message of hope. I'm thankful today for that hope that we have in Jesus, aren't you?
Amen.
The Bible said, most of all, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the foundation of the world. I'm glad that we have that hope of eternal life. One of these days, we're going to pass from death to life. But unfortunately, those that do not know Christ as their Savior, they're going to pass from death till eternal death, forever and ever. It'll be an eternal death. I'm glad we've got hope of a better tomorrow, aren't you? Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 2. Now, last Sunday night, I brought a message dealing with the subject of peace and many other things from the first part of chapter 2. I begin reading this morning in verse number 25, and I'll read through the end of the chapter, which deals with, of course, not only the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the early part of His life. 8 days after Jesus was born, the fulfillment of the law of being circumcised on the eighth day. This was a regular, the law of the Jews to do that. For male babies, and on the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised. He was brought by Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem for that very purpose, fulfilling the law. I'm glad that we have the promise that Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to do what? To fulfill the law. And He did that. He did that in every part of His life. And that's the reason that our salvation is genuine and sure, is because He did that. And the only way that He was able to do that was because Jesus was 100% God. He was the God-man. Though He was 100% human, but at the same time, He was 100% God. Never in his life here on this earth did He ever lay down His divinity. He was always divinely God the 33 years that He walked on this earth. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful that we have that promise today of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we hear here, we listen here, and we'll read in just a moment on the account of two individuals, one named Simeon and another named Anna, and their response to the birth of the Christ child. And so we'll look into that today, and we hope that today's message will be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Luke chapter 2, stand with me as we honor God's word and the reading of it this morning. Now I'll begin reading verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce thou or through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 70 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 80 and 4 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I'd like to bring a message this morning entitled, Christmas Has Finally Come. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your blessing. Father, we thank you for the privilege of this time of year. And Lord, as Simeon, I can only imagine what went through his mind as he held up the wonderful Christ child and gave glory of God for the Messiah that had come. Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Redeemer of all the world, the Redeemer of the wicked Gentile nations. Lord, we're thankful that Jesus came not to give his life a ransom for a few or a select group. Lord, he came to give his life a ransom for all. And as the Bible says, to be testified of in due time. I'm thankful today for that salvation that God has brought to me. And I'm thankful today I've seen your salvation at work, not only in my life, but in the lives of others. I pray, dear God, as we contemplate these thoughts today, clear my mind of anything that would lead it astray to any other thought, but the thoughts that we think of this morning on the thoughts of Jesus and this wonderful time of year that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. We call it Christmas because it's all about Christ. Bless now this message, we pray. May it be an encouragement and a help to all. We'll thank you for it, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we have a few children here this morning, and we're thankful for that as always. But how many of you today, young or old alike, remember how difficult it was in waiting for Christmas? You know, Christmas, as I said, is the most wonderful time of the year because most of the time when we think about Christmas, we think about all the wonderful decorations. We think about the family get-togethers, but most of all, we think about what? The gifts, and especially as a child. I remember growing up as a child that it seemed like it was almost an eternity from year to year for Christmas to come around. Now, as I've grown older, how many of you would say, hey, it comes around too often? It comes around too often, too quickly, it does. It seems like, man, well, I've told Donna before, I said, we put up the Christmas decorations, or she puts up the Christmas decorations. I don't put up the Christmas decorations. I get them down, but she puts them up. She puts up the Christmas decorations. But I tell her every year, I said, it seems like we just put them up, we've taken them down, and now we're putting them up all over again. But think for Simeon. This man named Simeon, think for Anna. Now these were old folks. Old folks. Now there's no indication that tells exactly how old Simeon was, but other than the fact that he was an old man. And then Anna, of course, and we won't call her old, she was 84 years old. Same age as my mother. That's not old at all. In fact, it's getting younger every day. Those of you that are approaching that time of life, you realize how short life and how frail life really is. The Bible says that it's even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Life truly is short. But can you imagine the anticipation? Both of these individuals, both Simeon and Anna, were godly people. No doubt that they'd brought up in the Jewish history and the traditions of the Jewish people and the nation Israel and the laws of God. They knew all of these things. No doubt early in life that they were taught the prophecies concerning the scripture, as Brother Ron shared with us this morning in the book of Isaiah chapter 9. That for unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. 700 years prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah prophesied that there would be a virgin that would give birth to the Messiah, to the Son of God. And no doubt that Simeon and Anna had heard this, had been taught this through their whole life. And they anticipated the coming of Messiah. They looked for it. They longed for it, just like many of us and many of you today. They wait for Christmas. They can't wait for Christmas to get here. And when Christmas finally comes, there's rejoicing and there's excitement and there's joy and happiness and the peace of God that is all there, that is mingled with the times of the season. They had waited. They had waited their whole life for this one moment in time. Can you imagine? Let me ask you, let's look at the life of Simeon. Can you imagine waiting for your whole life to have only one Christmas right before you died? That's what it was like for Simeon. He had waited his whole life as an old man. He had waited for this one moment, to experience this one moment. Now, it kind of relates to you and I as children of God. Simeon was waiting for the first coming of Christ, the birth of the Messiah. Jehovah, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. You and I are waiting, and we wait our whole life for what? The second coming of Christ. Trials are rolled back like a scroll, and we hear the shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we see the dead in Christ are raised, and we're caught up together to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We hope, we wait our whole life for that second coming of Christ. One of the most difficult things in life to do is to wait, but that's exactly what Simeon and Anna had waited their whole lives for. They had waited for the consolation of Israel. They had waited for the coming of Messiah, the birth of the Son of God, but now we see their wait is over. As I mentioned, Simeon is an old man. He's waiting to die, but the Holy Spirit of God had revealed to him, Simeon, hey, I'm not going to let you die until you've seen. Till you have seen the Messiah. Isn't that a wonderful promise there? Isn't that a glorious promise? Do you know the Lord said that, in fact, that some of us may not be dead when the Lord comes back? Hey, hadn't we said this before, Brother Ricky, when we've said that we're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the upper taker. Hey, I'd a lot rather go in the rapture of the church than I had by the grave, hadn't you? But we don't know what God has in store for our life. I assure you, either through death or life, we don't have to be ignorant, the Bible says, concerning them which are asleep or those that have died in Christ. They're going to be the first that's going to rise. And I heard one preacher say back many years ago, said the reason being that the dead in Christ are going to rise first because they've got 6 feet further to go. I don't know about that. I don't know if there's truth in that. But the Lord's going to bring them on up there first because that's what He says. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. What a great reunion that will be on that glorious day. But we find here that Simeon is an old man. Their long wait had finally come to an end. He had held on his whole life for the hope of seeing God's great salvation. Listen to these words again as we begin in verse number 26. He said in Luke chapter 2, verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him under the custom of the law, then took he up, or him up in his arms and blessed God and said, can you see this now? He comes in, he takes the child. He takes the child from Mary and Joseph. And I can imagine he's holding up Jesus, the Christ child, the Messiah, God incarnate in the flesh. And he begins to bless God and to say unto him, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You know what he was saying? Simeon was saying, I'm ready to go now. I'm ready to go. The terrors of death have passed. I don't have to fear death anymore because of God's great gift in salvation. Our long await has come. Our hope, the hope of Israel, the hope of our redemption has come. And now I am ready to go. His life reminds me of three things that I've used many times before, that three things that everybody needs to do before they die. Those of you that have heard this before, everybody needs to be saved before they die. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. Every individual, because if you're not saved, you'll spend an awful eternity in a place called hell, separated from God and the beauty of heaven and the saints of God for all eternity. You'll be tormented. As the Bible says of the rich man, he was tormented day and night. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's the outcome of those that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. But I say to those of you today that are here and who may be listening or watching through the live stream ministry, if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, today you need to see that great need and you need to trust Christ before it's eternally too late. The second thing that everybody needs to do before they get saved is to lead somebody to Christ. Oh, how I've said this over the years and many times before, of the joys of being able to share the gospel, the Christmas message with someone and see them bow a knee and trust Christ as their personal Savior. There's only one other thing that brings more joy to a person's soul than leading someone to Christ, and that's being saved themselves. It's the closest to being saved that we can ever come again is by watching someone else and leading someone else to Jesus. Many years ago, I remember when we've had a couple of great Hispanic ministries here, one with Brother Marco back many years ago, where we had a number of Hispanics that came, a few that had trusted Christ as their personal Savior. But for a number of years, about 6 or 7 years, we had a great Hispanic ministry with Brother Melvin. And he led that ministry very well, and we had several Hispanic people that trusted Christ as their personal Savior. But I remember being out with Brother Melvin one night over here in what we call Little Mexico, or what we used to call Little Mexico, right there at Whitney Junction. And I remember sitting there, and there was a group of Hispanic men that were there, and Brother Melvin, you know, was speaking Spanish to these men, and they were conversing, and I was there, I didn't understand a word. I couldn't tell you one word that they were talking about. And I saw things begin to change. I saw the conversation become more serious, a more serious nature. And I saw Brother Melvin open up his Hispanic Bible and begin to point and to show these Hispanic men certain passages of Scripture. And though I did not understand a word that they were saying, I understood exactly what they were saying. Because I know God's plan of salvation in the Scripture. And it wasn't just a few moments and one of those Hispanic men. I began to see tears begin to stream down this man's face. And I watched he and Brother Melvin kneel down, and I saw this Hispanic man bow his head and begin to pray, and I knew exactly what he was doing. He was asking the Lord to forgive him of his sin and to come into his heart and to save him and give him eternal life. And I saw that man raise his head up with tears still streaming down his face, with a great smile on his face, as Brother Melvin shared some other scripture, and they embraced, and I knew exactly what had taken place. Salvation had come to this man's life. He had seen God's great salvation. There's nothing outside of being saved ourselves that brings more joy to one's life, and everyone needs to lead at least one person to Christ before they die. And then, of course, the third and the last thing everyone should do before they die is have a real experience with God. And as this one preacher said of this, just have an old-fashioned shouting spell. I believe that's exactly what took place in the life of Simeon, though he was very dignified, no doubt. He was a very godly, a very reverent man. But I began, and I believe the shouting that took place and the rejoicing that took place. Hey, we have seen the Messiah. We have seen God's great salvation. You got to shout a little bit. You got to rejoice a little bit and listen to the words here. And she coming in that instance, talking about Anna. Anna happened to walk into church. She happened to be just a little bit late coming to church. You ever late coming to church? She was just a tad late. Don't point no fingers now. She was just a little bit later of coming into the house of God. But in the very instant that she walked into the house of God there, Simeon was holding the baby Jesus up and was giving God all the glory and the praise and was going through a tremendous shouting spell. And she coming in that instance gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Praise God. Isn't that a great picture there that God paints? A great picture. Now as we consider this text this morning, there are three things I'd like to share with you that God showed me in this passage of Scripture. The first thing that we see this morning in regards to this passage of Scripture that we look at is the testimony of a godly life. The testimony of a godly life, and this is seen in the lives of Simeon and also of Anna. The testimony of a godly life. This testimony of a godly life was motivated by their hope. As I said, that they had waited their whole lives waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the birth of the Messiah, waiting for the coming of the Son of God. But this whole time, their hope was there. Their desire was there, and that hope was what motivated them to live the type of life that they lived. To have the testimony of God's grace upon their life. That hope that they had in Christ Jesus. You remember what the Apostle John writes in the book of 1 John chapter 3. When he says, "And every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifieth himself even as he is pure." Folks, when we have a hope, they had a hope in seeing the Messiah, seeing the coming of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of all mankind to this world, the Redeemer of Israel, the Deliverer of their nation. When that was their hope. Our hope is seeing and hearing and watching the coming of the Son of God when He comes down in the clouds of glory one day and raptures you and I out. That hope in us purifies us. It gives us a desire and motivates us to live a more godly lifestyle and have a testimony of godliness as we walk in our daily walk. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," said we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, the hope that we have in the coming of the Son of God ought to motivate every born-again child of God to live closer to Jesus every day, to have a better relationship with Christ every day, to take up his cross daily and follow him, and be willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. It should transform our lives, that hope. And that desire, as it had transformed the life of Simeon and Anna, because they had a testimony of a godly lifestyle. Listen to what one writer said. It said, "The story of Simeon and Anna is a reminder that this Christmas season is essentially about the far surpassing joy that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ brings us." That's what this Christmas season is all about. What every Christmas season is about is to remind us of the joy that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ brings to you and me. The joy. I'm thankful for that joy that we have living for the Lord. There's nothing that ought to be more joyous for a child of God than to live and to do something for Jesus Christ and to enjoy that personal relationship. I can say today, the Lord is my shepherd. And like one little girl said, he's all I want. He's all I want. Because when I have the Lord, I have everything, and so do you. Christmas calls to remembrance that Jesus is not only the reason for the season. And we use that expression many times. He's the reason for the season. But this writer says not only is he the reason for the season, he is the only reason for living and for dying. The only reason. I don't live for myself, even though I do in a sense. I don't live for my wife and my family, and in a sense I do. But the whole reason that motivates me to live the type of lifestyle I live is Jesus Christ. You remember what he said, whether I live unto the Lord, and whether I die unto the Lord. For whether I live or die, I am what? I'm the Lord's. I'm thankful for that. Both Simeon and Anna had a testimony of a godly life. Look with me in verse number 25 of our text in Luke chapter number 2, and we begin to see some of the lifestyle and some of the characteristics of this one called Simeon. The Bible refers to his name, verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." As I preached last Sunday night, talking about the name of Jesus and how important biblical names were, and each biblical name had a particular meaning that painted a picture of that individual and their lifestyle. Well, let me tell you about this man named Simeon. The man named Simeon, his name means God has heard. God has heard, or one that hears and obeys. Simeon, God has heard. No doubt this right here reminds us that Simeon was a what? A man of prayer. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful today that God hears my prayers, aren't you? The psalmist David said that the righteous cry and the Lord heareth them and delivereth them out of all their troubles. I'm glad God hears my prayers, aren't you? In Jeremiah 33, that many have referred to as God's telephone number, Jeremiah 33:3, the word God says, "Call upon me and I'll do what? I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not." No doubt that Simeon was a man of prayer. And he had prayed for the coming of Messiah. And what happened? His prayers were answered. After a long wait, after a lifetime of waiting, do we get impatient with our prayers sometimes? Do we say, Lord, I want this and I want it when? Now. Simeon waited his whole life. Anna waited her whole life for this, for that prayer to be answered. Don't give up. What a lesson there is. Don't give up on your prayers. Don't give up on your praying. I've shared the instance many times before that I worked for a fellow that had got saved, and he made the comment. He said, my wife had my picture in her Bible, and she prayed every day for me for 8 years before I got saved. Another man that used to be in the first church that I pastored, he said, my mother prayed for me 20 years before I got saved. Don't give up on your praying. Don't shut the door on God when God says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So we find here of Simeon and that godly testimony that he had there, that Simeon was a man of prayer. In verse 25, the Bible refers to him as being just. And the same man was just. Now, when we think about being just, we think about one that's saved, one that is justified. I'm thankful for the Lord's justification, aren't you? Some people say, well, what is justification? It means that God sees us as though we have never sinned. But He looks through us through the veil of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that shed His precious blood for you and me. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the Lamb of God that what takes away the sins of the world. The word just also refers to righteous. This man was a righteous man, not in his own regards, but in the righteousness of the imputed righteousness of Christ in his life. This righteousness that he experienced or exhibited in his life refers to a man full of God-honoring actions. When we think about one that is just and is righteous, we're talking about Simeon as one that was full of God-honoring actions, especially toward other people. In other words, this was a man that was good to other people. What a characteristic. What a testimony of godliness in his life. That not only did he obey, not only was he a man of prayer, but we find that he was good to other people. You know, a lot of times we're good to those that we love, aren't we? We're good to those that we like. Sometimes we're good to those that are in our group. If you're in our group, we're going to be good to you. But if you're not a part of our group, don't mess with me. Don't bother me. Here's a man that was good to everybody. Why do you think the Apostle Paul encourages and challenges to be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you? Paul challenges us, let brotherly love continue. Be kind and affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, doing what? Preferring one another. Simeon was a man that preferred other people. This was a reflection of his life, his godly testimony that he had. The Bible here also refers to him as devout, or one that is devoted. One that was dependable or faithful in his dealings. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to use this terminology when he said, the greatest ability is dependability. It's sad to say we have very few people today in the world that are truly dependable. Dependable. If you ever want any work done around your house or need some work done on your house, it's good like Brother Ron, I was fixing to say about cars. If you got some trouble with your car, good thing Brother Ron's a mechanic. He can take care of it himself. But if you ever have to go and you need somebody else to do it, it's hard to find somebody that's dependable that will do what they say that they will do. You know, that's one of the characteristics or one of the things that has driven my life over the years is that I want to be a man that is faithful and dependable. If I tell you I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. And that's the kind of man that Simeon was. It was motivated by his hope in the coming of Messiah, of being able to see God's great salvation. He was careful about his religious observance. He, like Anna, was faithful. I mentioned this. They were both faithful in attending church. Notice here in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, the part of our text here, verse 37. It said, and she was a widow about fourscore and four years, which departed not from the temple. That indicates she was in church probably every time the doors were open, serving God with what? Fasting and prayers, night and day. There's a woman that was dependable. Amen? A woman that was dependable. You could count on her. You could count on her. I hope tonight or today I will be one of those that God can count on and that you can count on as well. If you're there, if you need me, I will be there. I will be there. And that's the kind of man that he was. But not only was he just and devout, we find that he was patient. Can you imagine waiting his whole life? Patience is a great characteristic of the godly, of the spirit-filled life. Patience, which I've said many times before, that's probably one of the things that I have the greatest trouble with. I'm not one that waits patiently the way I should many times. Sometimes it's out of my hands. Sometimes I have no control over it, and we have no other alternative than to wait. God makes us wait. But the word wait means the ability to endure or the ability to wait. That's what patience means. He had waited his whole life for the consolation of Israel. How many of you ever heard this statement before? Good things happen to those that do what? Wait. How many times have we given up when God said wait and we suffered the outcome of it? You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? God promised that they were going to have a child, did he not? What happened? They didn't wait. And as a result of it, look at the destruction that was caused. We're still suffering the effects of it today, of that disobedience and their inability to wait on God. The Bible says, wait on the Lord, be of good comfort, and He shall strengthen thine heart. The Bible said, wait, I say, on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How many of you ever heard this, that some things are worth waiting for? Do you know what I wait for every day? Some say, next meal that Donna's going to give you. I wait for that too. But every day I'm waiting on the coming of Jesus. Just like Simeon was waiting to see the consolation of Israel, I wait every day patiently. I'm watching and waiting and praying and occupying till Jesus comes. One of these days He's going to come. And when He comes, I want Him to find me watching and waiting. I don't want Him to find me doing something that I ought not to be doing. Amen. Or somewhere that I have no business as a Christian being. When Jesus bursts through those clouds one day, I want to be there. Just like the Bible said in Matthew chapter 24, if the good man of the house had known in which watch the thief would have come, he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, what? The Son of Man cometh. He's coming one day. I hope you believe that. And then, of course, we see Anna in her life. Not only we see that he was a just and a devout, a patient man, a man of prayer, But we also find that he was a man that was deeply influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Our whole life ought to be motivated and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Why do you think Paul tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit? And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why today does the flesh have such a control over our lives? Why do we give in to the weaknesses and the desires and the cravings and the carnal nature of this old flesh? It's because we're not walking in the Spirit. Simeon was a man that was walking in the Spirit. Simeon is a man that was controlled and influenced by the Spirit of God. He communed with the Holy Spirit of God, the third part of the Trinity, regularly. It was the Holy Spirit of God that told him, hey, Simeon, you're going to live till you see Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to even worry about death once you've seen Jesus. And that's what happened once Simeon saw Jesus, the Christ child. He was ready to go. Praise God. That's why I think sometimes every one of us would be so much better off if when God saved us, if he just carried us on home. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Wouldn't that be marvelous? We wouldn't have to go through all the suffering and the trials and experience many things. So we find he was a man deeply influenced and controlled by the Spirit of God. But we also see that he was a man of great faith. A man of great faith. Here's a man that believed what God had told him. Now, when we think about Anna and Simeon, there are three lessons that we can learn from their lives, their godly lifestyle, and their testimony. What are they? The value of waiting on God. Folks, there's value of just waiting for God. Wait. Don't get impatient. Don't overrun God. Don't get ahead of God. Just wait. That's what they did their whole lives. The second lesson that we can learn from their godly lifestyle is the value of worshiping God, because that's exactly what they did. God created you and me as worshiping people. Do you realize today every one of us are going to worship something or someone? Sad to say, many of us worship our own bodies. Many of us worship the next meal that we're going to eat. Many of us worship our jobs. Many of us worship our educations. Many of us worship other things beside the true and the living God. But as Jesus taught in John chapter 4 and verse 24, when he said, talking about worship, he said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We can learn from the godly testimony and the lifestyle of Simeon and Anna the value of waiting on God, the value of worshiping God, but also the value and the importance of witnessing for the Lord. Notice the latter part of verse number 38 of our text. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him, notice this, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What'd she do? She went out and proclaimed the gospel message. Isn't that an amazing story? Such amazement. She went out and shared with them the redemptive story. You know what God wants you and me to do? Through our godly lifestyle, through the testimony of a godly life, just like Simeon and Anna. He wants us to go out and to share the redemption story with a lost and dying world. With those that know not Christ as their personal Savior. He wants them to be able to experience the great joy and the wonder of the Christmas season, just like Simeon and Anna did. So we find there that the first thing that we can see in this text is the testimony of a godly life. The second thing is the treasure of the gospel message. The gospel message, because we see the gospel message in this passage of Scripture. Notice what he said in verse number 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Folks, there is no salvation without the gospel message. You realize that today? As I mentioned last week, the name Jesus means Jehovah is what? Salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You realize today that there's power in the gospel message. That's why Paul was able to utter these words in Romans 1:15 when he said, "For I am now ready to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also." And then in verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Sad to say, there are many today that are ashamed to share the gospel message. God wants you and God wants me to share the gospel with our coworkers. God wants you and God wants me to share the gospel with our family members. God wants you, God wants me to share the gospel with our neighbors. God wants you and God wants me to share the gospel with those that hate us and those that despitefully use us and those that persecute us. God wants us to share that gospel message, but Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For there is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross," that's the gospel, "is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." Notice this, the gospel message is a treasure because it brings hope. The same hope that the gospel message, the coming of Messiah, brought to Simeon and Anna is the same hope that the gospel message brings to you and me. The gospel message is a treasure because it is rooted in God's faithfulness. Notice in verse number 29, the key here is the words mentioned here are the expression, "according to thy word." There's one thing that you and I, that we can bank on today, and that's God's promises. If God says it, He'll do it. I'm glad that we have that kind of promise in God's Word, aren't you? God keeps His promise. That's why the Bible said in Romans chapter 4, and that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory unto God, and knowing that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Let me say, the gospel message is a treasure because it's universal. I'm not preaching universalism. I don't believe in universalism. Some people say, "Well, what, preacher? I don't even know what universalism is." Universalism teaches that ultimately everybody's going to be saved one day. Unfortunately, that's not the truth. Everybody is not going to be saved. The only ones that are going to be saved are those that realize that they're a lost sinner and realize that they're on their way to a Christless devil's hell, and they trust Christ by faith, the finished work of Calvary, the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of their sin. And they ask Jesus Christ to forgive their sin and to come into their heart and to save them. Those are the only ones that are going to be saved. But let me say, even though I don't believe and the Bible does not teach that everybody will ultimately be saved, the gospel is a universal message. It's to whosoever will. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and let whosoever will come and do what? Take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. It's a universal message. It's not for just the white. It's not for just the blacks. It's not just for the Hispanic. It's not just for the Chinese. It's not just for the Russian. It's not just for the old or the young or the tall or the short or the fat or the skinny. It's for whosoever will. The gospel message is for whosoever will. John 3:15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul writes in Romans 10, 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon His name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me say, the gospel message is a treasure because of the good news it brings. We sing the song, Joy to the World, What the Lord Has Come. I'm glad that Jesus has come and that Jesus is coming again. So we see in our text the testimony of a godly life. We see the treasure of a gospel message, but thirdly and lastly, we see the tremendous price for following Christ. When we look at these last few words here that Luke describes here in verses 33 through 35, we find here Simeon was revealing to Mary and Joseph what they could expect of the Christ child. And it was a great price. Notice in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. That was of Simeon. And Simeon blessed them. I'm sure he was encouraging these parents at this time, the parents, the earthly parents of the Christ child, of the Messiah, the Son of God. And he blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel. You know what he was ultimately saying? He was saying, your child, this child right here is one day going to be rejected. Going to be rejected for the rise and fall of Israel. One of these days, this child, can you imagine as a parent, can you imagine if somebody said, hey, you can expect great division because of your child. You can expect this to happen because of your child, because of a great rejection. But did not the Lord Himself prophesy and remind that He would come unto His own, and His own would receive Him not? The world was made by Him and the world received Him not. That was the message. And here as we read on, he says here, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And he said, verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Mary, you're going to experience great grief and sorrow. You remember the great grief and the sorrow that Mary went through as she saw Jesus hanging on the hill called Golgotha? When her own son was hanging there suspended between heaven and earth, blood streaming down his body broken and pierced and crucified for the sins of those that had rejected Him and those that had cursed Him and those that had beat Him, as He even hung there, cried out, Father, forgive them. His persecutors, His murderers, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see the tremendous price for following the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer said to follow Christ means that we have declared that nothing is more important, nothing is more lovely, nothing is more attractive and worthy than Jesus Christ. The price that it cost you and me, and I'm glad today salvation is completely and totally free. But to follow Jesus Christ, it will cost you something. To follow Christ, we must be willing to forsake all, and we must take up our cross daily and follow Him, even if it's to the point of death. Are we willing to pay that price? Let me ask you these questions in closing. As we look at the life of Simeon, I ask you the question this morning, are you ready to die? You say, well, preacher, none of us are really ready to die. I'm talking about from a spiritual standpoint. Are you ready to die? Have you made preparation? Are you ready to meet your Redeemer? Are you ready to meet your Savior? Are you ready to die? The second question I'd like to ask you this morning, is your life a testimony of godliness? Is your life like Simeon and Anna? Is it a testimony of godliness? We think about a testimony. I think about Abel. When the Bible says or Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible talks about Enoch walking with God and was not, for God took him. For the Bible says, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Simeon and Anna had a testimony of pleasing God. It honored God. They had waited patiently. I ask you today, is your life a testimony of godliness? The third question I ask, are you willing to forsake all as they did? Are you willing to pay the ultimate price and take up your cross daily and follow Jesus? The fourth question, like Simeon, as he patiently waited for the first advent of Christ, are you waiting and watching patiently for the second advent of Christ? It'll transform your life if we are truly looking for Jesus every day. The last question we ask, are you looking for that rapture, the coming of Jesus Christ? Listen to these words. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him, shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Simeon said in our text in Luke 2:30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Many years ago, the late Dr. Bob Jones Jr. wrote the words to this great old hymn. Music was written by Dwight Gustafson. I've heard Donna sing this song before. It brings tears to my eyes every time I read it, every time I hear it sung. But it's a tremendous song. It's called Strong in Salvation. And the scripture motivation for this song is Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 2. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. The stanza says, dawn of the morning and stars of the night, show forth thy wonder and tell of thy might. By thee consisting all things thou hast made, Lord of creation in glory arrayed. Settled in heaven, the word shall endure, trusting thy promise, the soul is secure. Sinners forgiven shall look on thy face, praise thee forever, thy token of grace. Wonders of wonders, I'm cleansed by the blood, in the beloved accepted of God, now there is therefore no condemnation. Faithful is He and strong in salvation. The chorus says this, true are thy judgments and holy thy ways, God of the ages and ancient of days, mighty in power, Lord of creation. Tender in mercy and strong in salvation. I wasn't there, but I can say I'm glad that Christmas has come. I'm glad to say that Christmas is finally here. And we can joy in God's salvation and rejoice in it every day. What a story of Simeon and Anna. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for that hope of a strong, an enduring, and a secure salvation that we have in You. What a message, dear God, we've heard today. Tremendous. Lord, as it moved upon my heart and spoke to me in the preparation of it, I pray, Lord, it's done the same to those that are here and those that may be listening or watching. Lord, we know that Your word will never return void, but it'll accomplish that which You please.
there's one here today or one listening or watching that does not know Christ as their Savior, may today they experience the strength of your salvation. May they see the salvation of the Lord today. I'm glad of the glorious promise of Paul and Silas there as they dealt with the individual at the jail in Philippi. When he cried out in great distress, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The Bible said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." We know not only the Philippian jailer was saved, but his whole household was saved as well. Father, we thank you for that glorious promise that we have of that strong and powerful salvation. Lord, bless this invitation. Have your will in it, we pray, and ask all these things. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.